We see today in the Gospel of St. John an incredible story about the need for evidence for faith. An incredible story about the need for the evidence for faith, as well as an incredible story about the calling that we have as disciples of Jesus Christ, the calling that we have as co-apostles with the apostles, the calling that we have having received the Holy Spirit, the calling that we have to proclaim forgiveness for sins. Both of these themes are running parallel today in the gospel passage. I want to recall what I said last Sunday about Thomas. Here's Thomas, the doubter. He should have been from Missouri. Here's Thomas, who, when Jesus was going to be heading off into a place and on a journey where there would be bandits and people who would kill him, Thomas said, "Let us go with him so that we can die too." I mean, he was the eternal pessimist. There are times I feel like Thomas. I know there are times you feel like Thomas. Everything's against you. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat worms. Big, fat, juicy worms. That makes you nice and hungry for dinner, doesn't it? Not really. I mean, Thomas was a pessimist. There are times my dad reminds me of Thomas. Uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. And yet, I am the same way. Sometimes I am up on the top of the world. And there are other times when I can't see anything but the negative. I can't see anything but doom and gloom. I can't see anything but bad news. I can't see anything but boo-hoo. Things aren't going right. We might as well just get up and get out of here. There are times, my friends, when I am like Thomas, I need to see something physical, something tangible, something that I can see with my eyes and feel with my hands and know that it's real. There's a wonderful old phrase. I had a friend who used to love it. He used to say, "You know, thanks with the mouth is wonderful, but nothing thanks more clearly than a handful of folding money." It helps sometimes to have something that you can see and feel and touch and know is true. And that's why I use as the illustration, reach out and grab a neighbor's hand, a brother and sister in Christ, and know that Jesus lives again. Behold that empty tomb, yes. But His presence resurrected in our midst is the evidence that we have. And His presence resurrected and living in our sisters and brothers in these pews is the evidence that we have and need, that Thomas needed, to believe. Do not be faithless, but have faith, Jesus said. Do not be faithless, lacking faith, but rather exercise faith and thereby have it. Notice, the same demand that Thomas had. You know, sometimes you read the Bible through and you don't really notice everything that's there, and then you read it through and something that you hadn't seen the last 18 times you read it jumps off the page and slaps you in the face. I had that happen to me this time, and it was something of a surprise. It says here, then Jesus appears and He stood before them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then, and the word there is very clear, after that, then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord Jesus. Wow. We get on Thomas's case, don't we? The doubting Thomas. We've heard that phrase used and we've used it towards others. The doubting Thomases. And yet the other disciples, the other 10, the other disciples apparently were having trouble too. And Jesus came and revealed himself and let them see his hands and his side. And it says, then they believed. Then they believed. So Thomas's demand isn't really any different than any other disciple's demand. They didn't actually come out and say it. I kind of gather that they said, he even showed us his hand and his side. And Thomas says, I ain't going to believe it until I see his hands and his side. And not only that, until I take my fingers and put them in the holes themselves. Then I will believe. And Jesus comes and reveals himself to the disciples with Thomas present. And he kind of turns to Thomas and reveals. And Thomas doesn't even reach out his fingers and put them in. He goes to his knees and says, my Lord and my God. So what Thomas really and truly needed was no different than any of the other disciples whom after they saw the nail print holes in his hands and side, they also rejoiced and believed. Belief and faith, active faith, is critical for the Christian life. It is, in fact, true to say that without faith, it is impossible to be a Christian. That may sound strange, but it is possible to believe and do nothing about that belief. It is possible to believe and do nothing. If you had a check from Bill Gates for $1 million, Jody, if you had a check signed by Bill Gates or his secretary for $1 million, and it was handed to you by Bill Gates himself, so you knew it was good, would you have $1 million? No. She's right. Huh? She would just have the check. We could go to that conference. We could do a lot of other things, too, with that $1 million. Hear that, Bill Gates? You know, she wouldn't have that $1 million until she took that check and took it to the bank, took some smelling sauce, awakened the teller, and had them deposit it. And once that check cleared through the banking system, she would have $1 million. But she'd have to actually take her belief in that check, that it was real and good, and do something with it. She'd have to take that belief in her check, the check that she received, and deposit it. Now, what if I had written you a check for $1 million? Would you have $1 million? No. She wouldn't even have $1 million if she deposited it. It would bounce from here to Alpha Centauri. It would... No! Please, no. In other words, it matters in what you believe. That matters. Believing in Greg Neal having $1 million will get you nowhere. Believing in Bill Gates having $1 million, if he's written the check and you've taken it and deposited it, will get you $1 million. Likewise, you can believe in lots of things, lots of good things, family and country, baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolet. All those things are good. Right, Jim? He sells Chevy. You can believe in all those things, but they're not going to do you any good come eternity. Belief in Jesus, when put into action, will do you good in eternity. The check he wrote for you on the cross, the check he wrote for me on the cross, the check he wrote for us on that cross, we must take, believe in, and then deposit it in God's bank. And then it does some good. It does eternal good. You can believe in it all you want, but if you just sit there looking at it and don't do nothing with it, if you take the belief in Jesus and do nothing with it, it's worthless. You must take your belief and put it into action. That's the essence of faith. Faith without believing is dead. I mean, faith without action is dead. Belief without action is not faith. Let me repeat that. Belief without action, without acting upon it, belief without acting upon it is not faith. Faith without action isn't faith. It's just belief. And it won't get you anywhere. So how do you act on it? Well, to begin with, Jesus calls us to do, and I mean this seriously, to begin with, initially, starting right out the gate, Jesus calls us to do what He has done. Huh? Yep. Jesus says to His disciples, "Peace be with you." Now, let's start right there. What does peace mean? It means the end of againstness, the end of conflict, the end of separation. The word in Greek is eirene, and it means to end division, separation, againstness, conflict. It means a cessation, an ending of conflict. Peace be with you, Jesus said. Now, if we got to offer a peace from God, from Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, I don't care what else is going on. That's good news. Peace be with you, He says. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Huh. As the Father sent me, so I send you. What did the Father send the Son to do for you and me? He sent the Son to die for us. He sent His Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, into this world to show us how much the God the Father loves us, and then died in our place for our sins as an atoning sacrifice, standing in our place, paying for what we do wrong. And by doing that, He makes it possible to forgive, for God to forgive the sins of the whole world. Yep. That's what Jesus did. As the Father has sent me, even so now I send you. Going out the gate, His first word to them, after peace be with you, is as the Father has sent me into this world, so now I'm sending you. He then breathes upon them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Huh. Well, that sounds to me like Jesus is saying that we have the authority to forgive sins, doesn't it? Well, I thought only God could do that. Yep, only God can. And because Jesus is God and He died on the cross for our sins, He's already forgiven every single sin you have ever committed. You are committing right now, this instant, or that you will ever commit. He has already forgiven every single sin on the cross. He died for it. Now, that forgiveness doesn't get applied until one accepts it by faith. Jesus wrote that check on that cross, forgiving every single sin, paying for the sins of the whole world. But it doesn't get applied until we exercise faith in that gift from the cross. Until we exercise faith. And here's how we begin exercising faith. by taking the gift of forgiveness and turning around and giving it to others. Yep, that's right. By taking the gift of forgiveness and giving it to others. Says nothing about, well, they don't deserve it. Well, guess what? You don't deserve being forgiven either. Well, they don't want it. Well, one time you didn't want it. Well, they're not sorry for what they did. Well, so? Well, I just don't want to forgive them. Well, what if Jesus had said, I don't want to forgive you? What if Jesus hanging on the cross had not said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? But instead said, Father, forgive those who know what they're doing and want to be forgiven. But don't forgive anybody else. He didn't say that. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them anyway. He prayed for those who were crucifying him. Wow. In other words, we are called to forgive. Now, somebody says, well, it says also, the sins of any that you retain, they are retained. They're kept. Well, I just want to retain them. That person did me wrong, and I'm not done holding them over the coals. I want to roast them a little more. Turn up the fire. Get it going. Throw some gasoline on it. Make it real hot. Make them suffer a little longer. And then, maybe, I'll forgive them. Nope. Jesus already suffered far more than anyone ever could. For you. For me. For Saddam Hussein. For everyone who has ever or will ever live. Well, I just don't want to forgive. It makes me feel good to forgive, really. I mean, it makes me feel real good to hold that sin. It makes me feel real good to hold them on the fire, really. It doesn't make me feel good to forgive, really. Really. Half the time, when you're angry at someone over a sin they've committed against you, you end up tearing yourself up far more than anything that's going on with them. Indeed, a big part of spiritual healing begins when you say, Father, I turn it over to you. It's on the cross with Jesus. Help me, Almighty God, to forgive. If we can get past that desire to hold on to the wrongs, if we can get past that desire to take from the cross the sins of others or our own sins and hold on to them, if we can get past retaining sins, we'll begin to heal. If we'll get past this desire to gotcha people, to get back at someone for perceived or actual sin, if we'll let go, maybe we'll have healing. No. If we let go, we will have healing. My friends, at the table of the Lord today, there are two elements. There's bread and there's wine. The bread typifies, signifies, reminds us of, and reconnects us with His body. And He was bruised for our transgressions. He was scourged and whipped. And by His stripes we are healed. And in the bread we have the proclamation of bodily wholeness. A connection to God that brings healing for body, mind, and spirit. In wine, we have a symbol, a actualization, a reconnection with the blood of Jesus that poured forth from the cross, bringing forgiveness of sins that flowed from the stripes in His flesh, from the holes in His flesh, and brought forgiveness of sins. In communion, we have a visual actualization. In the Scriptures, we have a written Word of God, a written actualization of the gospel message. In communion, we have a visual and tactile tasting and physical and visual reminder and reconnection with what Jesus did on the cross 1,970 years ago or so. My friends, when you come to the table of the Lord, receive the offered grace, the eternal check, if you will, and by faith receive it into yourself, applying it and receiving that forgiveness and that healing that He offers. And then turn and offer forgiveness to others. Oh, I want to receive that forgiveness, Greg. I really want to receive forgiveness, but I'm not sure I can forgive others for what they've done against me. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. If you can't forgive, my friends, if you cannot forgive each other, if you cannot forgive those who've sinned against you, I think Scripture's pretty clear and Jesus was pretty clear. If you can't forgive, you're not going to get forgiven. The first act of faith, the very first act of faith here is Jesus telling His disciples, the sins of any that you forgive, they are forgiven. The sins of any that you retain are retained. That's not license to retain, my friends. That's a calling to forgive. The very first act of faith that we are called to exercise is exactly what Jesus was called in the world to give, and that's forgiveness. My sisters and brothers, come to the table of the Lord today to receive the wonderful grace of forgiveness, healing and wholeness, eternal life, and then acting in faith, turn and forgive those who have sinned against you. Offer forgiveness without barrier, without price. Offer forgiveness. If they don't receive it, if they refuse it, that's their problem between them and God. But allow God to start healing your heart, your soul, your mind, your spirit today by offering forgiveness in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And let the people of God say, Amen.